want to keep you here too long as well. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father, conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, that Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, that he ascended to heaven and is today at the right hand of the Father as the intercessor. In today's terms, that's called drop the mic moment right there. Just drop the mic. That says it all. Now, listen, there's a lot of things that we're going to be discussing over the next few weeks. And a lot of this, like I told you before, I can see where people would have some disagreements. And that does not take away their Christian faith. But let me say this. This one here is kind of an important one. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was not conceived of by the Holy Ghost and born under the Virgin Mary, was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. If you do not believe that, I cannot say that you are a Christian. Okay, that's kind of this is one foundational thing that you have to believe. You've got to believe this. And the first thing I want to point out is the relationship of the Father to Christ. That Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. The New Testament indicates that God is the Father. This kind of goes against everything that we was talking about last week when we said this proves once again that there is three persons but one. Okay? If it was all one, they wouldn't have three different names. Okay? So this once again proves that there are three. And the word Father signifies a real relationship. God the Father is described as the Father of glory in Ephesians 1 and 17. And the God and the Father of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father is more than just a title for God. I could just stop right there and just preach that right there by itself. God is not looking just for another title. He's looking for a relationship. Father is used in reference to God always signifies a relationship. A human male may become biological father simply by contributing genetic DNA for life. This act, though, does not guarantee that there will be a relational father active in the child's life. That's why I don't like to refer to God as father. If you hang around me and my dad, I never once look at him and say, father. I call him dad. So a lot of times whenever I refer to God, it's dad. See, it's one thing, it's that old saying, it's one thing to be a father, it's another thing to be a dad. It's one thing to be a mother, it's another thing to be a mom. You know, there's a lot of dads out there that are being dads to children that they never fathered. My father-in-law is one of them. You may or may not know this, and I'll just go and blurt it out there anyways. Kayla, genetically, does not belong to Don. But you try to get that, you try to tell her that's not her dad. She'll fight. You try to tell Don that's not his daughter, there's a good chance that man will fight you. Okay? Trust me. As a man that dated his daughter, I knew that was his girl. Worse yet, it was daddy's girl. Issues I'm going to be dealing with forever. Oh, help me, Jesus. On to another topic. Our Heavenly Father is always, always, always involved in his children's lives. He's always loving, and he's always cherishing each one of us. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. My sister, biologically, is not my sister. Okay? She's actually bloodline. She's my cousin. We adopted her. Okay? I'm not going to lay all the junk out there. But life was pretty bad for Rachel. Okay? She moved. She came to live with us when she was eight. And then my mom and dad shortly adopted Rachel after she was about nine, maybe, probably close to 10 years old then. It was too long ago. At any rate, I had read somewhere where the Bible says that once you've been adopted, by Jewish custom, if you've been adopted, do you know they can't get rid of you? The adoptive parents cannot get rid of their child. Now, we have been adopted into a family. You know, God can't disown us once we've been adopted. Rachel thought that was so cool. So she's going around, she's like, just remember, Dad can get rid of you. You try telling my dad that that's not his daughter. You try telling my dad that those grandkids, those kids of Rachel's, are not his grandkids. There's a good chance the man will fight you. Rachel's one of the few people that gets adopted and never had to change their name. But he's not just a father. He's not there just to father you. He's there to be your dad. You know, whenever I was going through the classes with the Church of God, one of the things that they made me write was, what is my current life? And at the time, my kids were 4 or 5 years old at the time. And I remember writing on the paper, I'm a human jungle gym. I'm a human jungle gym. And whenever I was typing that out, I remember kind of thinking about God. Sitting up there with all them babies that have been gone all too early. And him just being a human jungle gym. Where he could just sit back and he doesn't have to be God, he just gets to be dad. See, I don't think there's any greater pleasure in life than being dad. And here's God, who doesn't just want to be my father. He wants to be my dad. We understand right here from the very beginning that there's a relationship between the Father and to Jesus. Number two is he's the incarnation and virgin birth. He is conceived of by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. In Christianity, the term incarnation refers to the union of God and man in the person of Jesus Christ. Incarnation, if you want to write this down, means in the flesh, indicating that God, Jesus, became flesh. Through the incarnation, Jesus Christ, the Son, came to earth in human form. Let me get this one thing straight. Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Jesus came into the world and took on flesh. As the Son of God, Christ had no beginning, for he is eternal, existing always. He is the, I'm going to go back and sing the song. He is the Alpha and the Omega. I didn't even do that on purpose this morning. Ain't that crazy? John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Once again, we know again that there's a Trinity. How can you have something with if there's only one? John 1 and 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ's birth was a miracle. Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary. Mary, being with child of the Holy Spirit, before her and Joseph ever had a sexual relationship. Matthew 1 and 18. We are also told that in Matthew that an angel of the Lord told Joseph to take Mary as his wife, for that which he is conceived of in her is of the Holy Spirit. In this verse, the Greek preposition for of is ek. I can't tell you how to say it. Of. That's how you say it. Of. Ek. Indicates the source of something. That of means that there's a source. And the Holy Spirit was the originating agent, which indicates that Mary was the only human biological parent of Jesus. Joseph was his father on the earth, but his DNA came from his father in heaven. Luke, speaking of Mary being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1, 34 through 38. Number three, the cross and the atonement. That Jesus was crucified. God's purpose for sending Jesus was to save us from our sins. There are two major aspects of our salvation: deliverance and hope. Deliverance. Salvation rescues or delivers us from the penalty of wrongdoings and the judgment of God. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save which was lost. You do not have to live in a live lost in this world. Did you know that? You do not have to be lost in this world. We have too many people who are just trying to figure it out. Why are you trying to figure anything out? He's already figured it out for you. You cannot deliver yourself. He's your deliverer. Those people, those Israelites, could not walk across that sea on their own. God had to deliver them. You are not going to get yourself out of your mess. It's not possible. I've tried. And I've tried to tell God good ways to do it. It's never worked. I really think I have some good ideas sometimes. I have my moments. I know what you're all thinking. You're preachers. You should have it figured out. I'm thick-headed, people. Thank you, Michelle. She was trying so hard not to say anything. She's learning more and more every week here how thick-headed I can be. Butch seen how thick-headed I could be in the office this week. Y'all don't realize how prayed up my wife needs to be. You cannot be your deliverer. Let me tell you something. This government is not going to be your deliverer. all the social programs in the world is not going to be your deliverer. This church can't be your deliverer. We got too many people looking to the church. Don't look to the church. Look to the one who spoke it all. Don't look to me. You're going to be sitting there going, oh my Lord. That man's got issues. You're not going to get yourself out of your mess. The second thing he brought was hope. Salvation brings us a personal knowledge of God in the hope of a full salvation. You cannot be partially saved. I don't know why I felt the need to say that, but you can't be partially saved. You're either you're in or you're out. You can't just put your toes in the water. We have a lot of people who are trying just to put their toes in the water. Just jump in. It's a whole lot more fun. I can't say it. I almost said it. I can't. Come see me after church. I'll tell you what I was thinking. Already we have received salvation to a degree, but we will receive our full salvation at the second coming of Jesus. On that day, God will raise the bodies of believers who have died, and all believers will be delivered from a mental and physical suffering, and we will enjoy our eternal home with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man. Amen. I'm with you, girl. His death was unique. The death of Jesus was an atoning action. It was atoning, saving, reconciling action of God. The word atonement means making at one, indicating the process of bringing into harmony and a fellowship those who were estranged. Sin has separated God and humankind. Atonement describes the divine work of reconciliation as being accomplished through Christ Jesus, through his death. God restores fellowship between himself and people who trust in his Son. The cross was a sacrificial death that frees us from the consequences of sin. First, the sacrifice. Sacrifice is the most important word used in the New Testament to express the meaning of Christ's death. Scripture points to Christ as a perfect priest who offered the perfect sacrifice. They tried for years. The Israelites took sacrifices to an altar. And guess what they had to keep on doing? Sacrificing more sheep. You can give up everything in your life that you want to. You can make all the sacrifices you want to make. You can try to get a body like this if you want. It ain't going to do you no good. There's only one sacrifice that was perfect. Blood of Christ, the term blood, which was sacrificial term, was frequently used in the apostolic preaching to speak of the death of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote that God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself by Christ, having made peace through the blood of Christ. That's why I got a serious problem with the churches out there today that say we do not need to sing any song about the blood. Unless his blood's been applied to your life, you are not making heaven your home. Those of you watching at home by internet, let me make something clear. You need Jesus. There's only one way to heaven. I don't care what other preachers say. I'm telling you what the Bible says. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Son. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And the only way that the Father recognizes you is through the blood of His Son. I never thought that there would be a day whenever this would be a controversial topic in the church. How is this controversial in the church? But then I'm reminded what the Bible says, that they will be led astray because of what they hear. The reason why the church is in the mess it's in is because they don't know what it is that they believe. They don't know what the Bible says. I looked at a family member of mine whenever they said that they removed all songs of the blood out of their hymnal. And I looked at her and I said, "Y'all are crazy." It's still all about the blood. It's still the one that washes away my sins. It's still the one that's going to save my children. It's still the one that's going to save my grandchildren. It's still the one that's going to save my brothers. It's still the one that's going to save my family members. It's still the one that's going to save my friends. It's still the one that's going to set this city free. It's still the blood. That's all free. That wasn't on my notes. Good Lord. Having made peace through the blood of the cross. Peace. Look at that word right there. Peace. Wonder why our lives are in such wrecks? Just apply the blood. It brings peace. That night when Kaylee got the text message from Sue at like 2 o'clock in the morning. And she said, "Mom said that the floodwaters are now at the door of the nursing home." I said, "Oh yeah?" She goes, "Yeah." I said, "They'll be all right." I rode over and went to sleep. I prayed. Well, ain't that kind of conceited of you?
Nope.
Not at all. I know the one in who I'm tapping into. How do you know? Oh, I know him, I know her. See, I've spent time with him. I've talked to him, he's talked to me. Almost like a father-son relationship. See, we have a relationship. I tell him what I think, and he says, he don't care. And I'm like, okay. Sort of like the way my son tells me what he thinks. And I say, "I'm glad you think that way, but I don't care." He tells me his opinions. And I go, "That's nice, I don't care." And I still tell him what I think he should do. We still have this relationship. So I know in my knower that Sunday morning when we gathered together and worship and we prayed, I knew I tapped into heaven. I was good. I went to dinner that day, enjoyed my dinner, not worrying about a thing. Moving on. Can't stay here too long. His violent death at Calvary accomplished reconciliation for every person, and it restores harmony between the repentant person and the holy God. You are still going to make mistakes. Be a repentant person. As long as you are a repentant person, that line of communication will always remain between you and the Father. Number four, the resurrection. Jesus' story doesn't end on the cross. Through the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, God accepted the cross as the full and adequate means of salvation for all people who trust in Christ. The act of God's raising Christ from the dead was a clear indication that Christ's suffering and death had been saving acts. Christ died for the sins of the world, but if he had remained dead, how could he have redeemed others? See, that whole thing of when people say, well, how do you know that he was the Messiah? It's pretty simple. He ain't in there. They've checked. They've checked the tomb time and time again. Millions of people have gone in the tomb and they still haven't found him in there. That's how I know he's the Messiah. I've never been to Israel. It is on my bucket list. And if I don't get there in this lifetime, I'll get there in whenever it's a new Jerusalem, and I'll enjoy it then. But it is on my bucket list. But they have been searching for thousands of years. For 2,000 years, they've been looking for his body, and they ain't found it yet. The resurrection demonstrated that the cross was and is the power of God for our salvation. For that reason, Christ's victory over death has a personal significance for believers in a number of ways. The resurrection demonstrates that believers are members of a new people. Believers are now raised with Christ to the newness of life. The resurrection of Christ is the pledge and guarantee of the future resurrection of believers. I got good news. This is not our eternal home. This is just a temporary stop. Number five, the ascension. Romans 8:34, that he ascended to heaven and is today at the right hand of the Father as the intercessor. Now, there are religions out there that are teaching that he is not in heaven, that he is in New York City. Let me tell you something. He ain't there. Just throw that out there. The ascension brought an end to visible, the physical presence of the Jesus on this earth. No longer would he do miracles in his physical body on earth, but miracles would continue to be done in his name and through his power by his followers here on this earth. At his ascension, all of the self-limitations of his humiliation were removed. Why did Jesus go? Why did he not stay? It would make sense. It would just make sense. Come on up, yeah. If I keep on, if you don't, we're going to be here forever. Why in the world would Jesus, the one who is healing the blind, raising the dead, healing the leper, why is it better for him to go? Because since he has gone, he was able to look out over the mountain and say, these things that I have done, so shall you do, and even greater. That's why he had to go. If he would not go, the Comforter could not come. Though he departed from this earth, Christ is still present in a very real sense. The ascension led to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Christ never ceases to pray for our continuance in faith. Through prayer, Jesus procures grace sufficient to keep our faith from falling. His love for us is beyond description. He died for our salvation, and He has not forgotten us. For now He lives forever to make intercession for us. His constant concern and prayers offer us comfort and strength in the middle of life's difficulties and temptations. Being unlimited, Jesus is able to concentrate His prayer on each individual without disrespecting the needs of other believers. He says, I sit at the right hand, and I'm going to change it a little bit, of my dad. He sits at the right hand of his dad, making intercession for you and me. Now, this is kind of how I have the conversation in my head. And remember, you are now entering my mind. Be prepared. And I have to use this the same way I would use the relationship with my dad. And if any of you have been around my dad and I for any length of time, you can about imagine how this conversation is going to go. I'd be sitting there beside my dad, who's able to do something. And all I have to do is say, hey, Dad, my buddy, my friend, needs a healing. 2,000 years ago, you sent me to a cross, and there were stripes that were placed upon my back for His healing. Hey, Dad, I need you to apply those stripes that I took, that healing that was placed on me, I need you now to apply it to their life. And the Bible said that He is the perfect Father, that He will withhold no perfect gift from His children. So what is He going to do? He is going to apply those stripes, that healing that was taken to Jesus, He is now going to apply it to the one who needs it. And he looks at him and he goes, thank you, Daddy. He's not going to withhold anything from you. When He ascended, He empowered you to do whatever, anything you wanted to do. If you want to speak to a hurricane, go speak to a hurricane. You want to go lay hands on somebody with stage 4 cancer, only with 2 weeks to live? Believe that God can heal them, guess what you can do? You can go do it. You want to see the blind eyes open? Guess what? He's empowered you to go do it. You want to see the dead raised? He's empowered you to do it. You want to see your family saved? He's empowered you to be a witness. That was the reason for the ascension. I told my brother, I said, I know you don't know it, but just so you know, God hasn't taken His hand off of you yet. And he just kind of chuckled, okay. I don't care what he thinks. He knows me. He knows I'm crazy. I don't care. Here's what I do know. When his son had a seizure, and I was standing there beside of him whenever he got the phone call, he looked right at me and said, I got to go, but can you pray? You better believe it. He's empowered you. He's empowered you. You don't have to sit there and get kicked on any longer. You do not have to be the doormat to anybody. He's empowered you. You don't have to get kicked, stomped by anybody anymore. He's empowered you to live a victorious life. And you know what? Not every time that I have laid hands on somebody with cancer have I seen God heal them of cancer. I wish I was shooting 100%. I wish. But I'm not. Guess what? I've laid hands on people who were blind, and I have not always seen the blind eyes open. But I pray for the blind, knowing and believing that God's going to heal them, even though I don't always see it. I expect it. You know, whenever I was in school, I played on a bad football team. We were terrible. I mean, terrible. Okay? Every Friday night, though, I walked out on that field believing that tonight victory was ours. Every Friday night, I went out there believing. Coaching the baseball team. Every night I went out there believing that today was going to be our day. We were going to get a victory. Don't focus on the one you lost. Focus on the one you can gain. Stand with me.